So this morning's reading is from Romans 12, 4 to 13 from NIV. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love in action. That's the second part of this reading. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above ourselves or yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's our reading.
And I might just invite Terry and team just to make sure that everyone has access to our sign-up sheet, expression of interest for our home groups, and maybe access to a pen, because I'm going to refer to that a little bit later. So thank you, Terry and team. Welcome to the new year, to the new decade, whatever that is. I know it's been a very different start to the year to what is normally the case. The new year is often seen as an opportunity to kind of press refresh, make a new start. A lot of people have their new year's resolution to kind of activate some personal change in their life. Statistics tell us that most of the New Year's resolutions that people make don't last very long. They last only a matter of a few weeks. I think something like only 14% get past the end of January. And so as we have this series restart, it's an opportunity for us to, I guess, set ourselves up well for this year and to... both personally and corporately as a church, my prayer is that this will be our best year ever. And so we've been looking at some of those principles that will help us to live our life well, to live the life that God's called us to from Hebrews chapter 12. So let me just read that through again just to refresh our minds from last Sunday, where the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So here's a reminder that life is a little bit like a race. It has a start and a finish. It has intention and purpose. It has a goal and a prize. And we are called upon to run the race well, to live well the life that God has for us. And last week we looked at the first of a number of principles in this passage to help us to run well. And that was the principle of running unencumbered, you know, to be able to be free from the things that would weigh us down or trip us up and to run unhindered in life. And then secondly, we looked this week at the principle of being supported. Excuse me. This new Buick mic I've got here, I don't want to cough into it too much. So It's wonderful. Okay, so principle of being supported. So the picture we have is kind of running the life of race, as it were, in an arena. And we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. There's the grandstands are full. There are all of these people looking on. There's this unseen host. And, of course, the writer has been is talking about the heroes of the faith in his previous chapter. I also believe that included in that unseen host are the angels. And from the Bible, we have this angelic host looking on. In Job 38:7, it talks about how, you know, in the beginning, the angels shouted and sang for joy when they witnessed God's creation of the universe. And then when God says in Genesis 1:26, you know, let us make man in our image, the NIV Study Bible and many other commentators say that this is God speaking to the heavenly host and who were with him, witnessing what he was doing and participating in his creative work. And then Paul talks about this, you know, this angelic host that are looking on, enthralled as they see salvation being worked out in history. And then in Revelation, we have them standing and shouting in awe as it all comes to this amazing culmination. And so, you know, we are a part of this unfolding drama. We are a part of that story of the ages that is being played out. And as we participate in God's unfolding drama, we are being looked on by this vast array of angelic beings and the heroes that have gone before. And that's kind of the picture that we see here. So I think it's really important that we realize that we are never intended to run the race of life unattended and unsupported. That's not what God wants. Sport commentators often talk about the home ground advantage, don't they? You know, about having all of your supporters in the stand cheering on. And sometimes in the post interviews that they have with some of the sporting stars, you know, they talk about how appreciative they were of the crowd and how they were just being carried along by that crowd in their efforts. And even those ultra-marathon runners that you see running alone in, you know, those sort of desert places, they have their support crew who aren't far from them, helping them to keep on going and to run well. So we need other people around us who can support us and encourage us along the way. We need people, first of all, to inspire us. And the writer of the Hebrews talks about these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. There was Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and people like that. And then he goes on and he talks about the greatest hero of our faith, which of course is Jesus. And he says, you know, when things get tough, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And so the question is, who are the people who inspire you? Or who are the people who have inspired you? You know, who are the people you look up to and say, wow, I want to be more like her. I want to be more like him. Or I wish I had her optimism and enthusiasm. I wish I had his humility. I wish I had, you know, his or her gracious and calm demeanor, or whatever it is. You know, those people we look up to, people to inspire us, people who can be examples that we can emulate. So we need those people. We also need people who can guide us, who can teach us, who can direct us, who can keep us going in the right way. And I'm sure there have been a number of people in your life who've had that kind of a role. Maybe parents or grandparents or family members, maybe school teachers or, you know, sports coaches or, you know, other instructors, maybe pastors or teachers or leaders or a boss or, someone who's been there to just keep you on the straight and narrow, who keep you going the right way, you know, mentors, as it were. And even though I've mentored others, I still have a mentor. I still meet with someone you'd probably, some of you would know, Dr. Keith Farmer. He's my mentor, and I catch up with him on a regular basis just to kind of process things and to get his input and to make sure, you know, that I'm going in the right way and I recalibrate. So we need those people who can guide us. Thirdly, we need people who can support us. You know, those people who are there through thick and thin, those people who will rejoice when we rejoice, who will weep when we weep, who are there in our highs and our lows, our good times and our bad, those people who are just alongside us, ministering their presence, their encouragement, their support. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being the paraclete. And in Greek, that means the one who's called alongside, who stands with us. And we need the Spirit of God, but we also need the people of God who stand with us, particularly when we're going through tough times. And then we need people who keep us accountable. You know, James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed." I remember Rick Warren saying, you know, we're as sick as our secrets. And how therapeutic and how healing it is for us to confess our failings and our foibles and our shortcomings, our sin and our shame. To be able to confess that to God, but then also how therapeutic and helpful it is to be able to confess those things to some other person who we can trust, or some other people who are close to us, who can support us, care for us, pray with us, pray for us. That's so key. And to have people who will hold us accountable. There was a young guy I know well. He was sharing with me that he used to be a part of a Bible study of young guys about his age. He was in his 20s. And it was called Beef, Beer and Bible, okay? Because they used to meet for a barbecue, have some meat and some beer and, you know, good blokey food. And then they would get their Bibles out and they would share and support each other and grow in their spiritual life. And he said that he was going out with a really hot girl. And so he was sharing with his Beef, Beer and Bible group. He said, "Look, I'm going to be going out with this girl next week, blah, blah, blah. I want you to ring me the day after. I want you to make sure and keep me accountable that I treated her well and that I wasn't just superficial. I was looking beyond just her good looks, you know, et cetera, et cetera." And so, you know, they had this accountability thing going on. And I thought, wow, that's awesome to be able to be a part of a group like that in a very practical way to support. Now, to have the support of others, we need honesty and we need humility. You know, the honesty and humility that says, you know, "Look, I'm far from perfect. I have many weaknesses. I need your help. I need the help of someone stronger than me to get me through this and to help me grow through this, etc., etc." So we need that. Remember, God said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Or as John Stott said, you know, your greatest friend is your humility. Your greatest enemy is your pride. And so we need that honesty and humility to be able to allow others to support us in those areas where we need support. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, we read in 1 Peter 4:10, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, because life has a way of beating us down. Life has a way of really challenging us in many ways. And we need others alongside supporting us, encouraging us. You know, I think of Moses with his arms, you know, being held up. You know, people there supporting him. You know, you've got, you know, physically when you've got a broken leg, you know, if you have a cast or a moon boot and you've got crutches just to support you while that heals. Or you have, you know, a plant, when you put it in, you stake it until the roots get established so that it has got that support. Or even a building, you know, when it's got scaffolding as it goes up. And then they take that away. So once again, if we want to heal, if we want to get strong, if we want to build up and get established, we need those people who can support us. How key that is. How do we do that well? I'm going to show you a clip. It's by Henry Cloud. He gives a great example. And I'll just let him explain. This is how we can support each other well and encourage each other. Just look at the screen.
Okay, I want to start with a story, true story. A man came to me one time who was the chairman of the board of a ministry. He said, I want to talk to you about our president. I said, what's up? And he said, we have a problem. I said, what? And he said, well, he's gained over 100 pounds. He's 48 years old, 49 years old, something like that. He just went to the doctor, and the doctor said that it's critical. It's a big, big issue. He said all of his numbers are off the charts. Diabetes has started to set in. He's looking at probably a hip replacement. He's got all these other complications, and worse than that, his father dropped dead of a heart attack at 45. He's got the history, he's got the whole bit, and his family, you know, this whole thing is just a mess, and it's affecting the ministry, it's affecting the mission, therefore it comes under my purview, and the board has elected me to help with this. I said, well, how are you helping? He said, well, I've set up an accountability relationship with him. So I'm his accountability partner to make sure he does what the doctor said, which is basically to stick to his diet and his exercise. And I'm holding him accountable. And I said, well, how's it going? He said, not so well. I said, how come? He said, he's gaining weight. I said, on your program? He said, yeah. I said, how long have you been doing it? He said, about 6 months. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I meet with him and I hold him accountable. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, we get together, and I forget, it's every week or 2 weeks, and we get together and we go over what he's supposed to do, his diet and his exercise, his program. And then we go over it and see how he does, and I hold him accountable. And I said, well, what do you mean you hold him accountable? He said, that's what I do. And I said, well, is he sticking to it? And he said, well, no, not really. I said, what happens? He said, well, he has good intentions, but then he gets sidetracked, and things come up, and he doesn't do it all the way through the week like he's supposed to, and he's just getting sidetracked, and it's getting worse. I said, okay, well, what else do you do? And he goes, I don't understand. I said, what else do you do? He said, that's what I do. I hold him accountable. I said, that's the program? He says, yeah. I said, you care about this guy? He said, immensely. I said, here's what I would do. I would go back to him and I would assure him and promise him without any doubt whatsoever, this is hopeless. He said, what? I said, it's hopeless. The program you just described for me is absolutely hopeless, and it will not work, and if you care about him, you need to go tell him that now. He said, why is it hopeless? I said, well, let me ask you this. You're a businessman, right? He says, yeah. I said, do you have an accountant? He says, yeah. I said, you ever had a business problem? He said, yeah. I said, did your accountant solve your business problem? He says, no, they never solve anything. They just tell you how bad it is. I said, that's what you're doing. See, accountability alone will not fix anything, but what you're doing is you're counting it, and we see the numbers going up, and we've got good balance sheets of how bad this is. But this is doomed to failure because of a spiritual principle at work in your program, and here's what it is. I said to him, there's no grace here. He said, there's no grace. I said, no, there's no grace. He said, of course there's grace. He said, I'm very accepting. You know, I forgive him. We pray for forgiveness. I said, well, I understand that you're forgiving him and accepting, but that's not grace. I mean, it's a manifestation of grace, but that's not all of grace. And anything without grace is doomed to failure, even as good a program and as plan as Jack just gave us. And that's what we need to focus on. He said, well, I don't understand. What's grace? And I said, let me tell you what grace is. Grace is two words, and learn them well, or nothing will ever work in your life, your organization, your business, or anything else. And it's these two words, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Now, what do those two words mean? Unmerited means he doesn't produce it. He doesn't come up with it. It doesn't come from him. He doesn't merit it, he doesn't make it, he doesn't earn it. It comes from the outside. And favor means something good. Favor means that you are for him and that you bring something good to him. Now let me ask you something. Each week, What do? You put him under the law. What is the law? You, like Moses, come off the hill with your commandments. You tell him to live up to the commandments. He doesn't make it. He fails. You have a ceremonial cleansing, a forgiveness thing, and you send him back out to achieve the standard again. Go back on Monday morning to wherever you're going, like we saw in the skit. And here's the problem, I said to my friend. The guy that you're sending out next week to hopefully succeed on the program is the same guy that failed last week. He's no different. So how is it going to be different? So you've got to bring grace to him to make him different, because that's what grace does. It elevates us to the ability, to having the ability to meet the standard. He says, well, what are you talking about? I said, well, let me give you an example. He's not sticking to this because he doesn't have probably the discipline to stick to this. I said, he doesn't have any self-discipline. He says, you're right. You know, we talked about that. I said, good. What happened? He said, I told him he needed to be more self-disciplined. I go, no, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I misunderstood. I thought he was the one without any discipline. Right. I told him he needed to be more self-disciplined. I said, so the guy without the discipline is going to be the one with the self-discipline? Is he the problem or the answer? That's like saying to a car that's out of gas, you need to go get more self-gas. If we do a little repentance in here, a little more commitment, throw in a little guilt, maybe we'll have a program. It's like a lot of churches, if you just go drop in a lot of sermons, 3-point outline, how to change your life. God's good, you're bad, try harder. That's not the Bible, and it's not what all the research shows changes our lives. Discipline, self-discipline, is a fruit of other discipline. We've got to bring this to him from the outside. Obviously, he doesn't have it to go make this program work. I said, for example, do you have 2 or 3 guys who are committed to him and love him? He said, oh, easily. He's loved by everybody. I said, okay, you get 3 or 4 of them that work out or that exercise or go for a walk or go for a run or whatever, and assign each of them a different day. And they covenant with him where they use their discipline to go join with him, and they go together. See, now we're bringing him unmerited favor from the outside. Secondly, he doesn't have the structure to pull this off, to go stick to this. Why don't you put him in something structured that will bring him in from the outside? There's a million of these programs. Send him to Weight Watchers. Send him somewhere where it's structured out there and it's brought to him, and all he does is he obeys grace. He just goes. And then you hold him accountable for obeying the external structure. Number 3, he's probably eating, or he's probably stressed and overwhelmed because he's hurting over things in his life. Has he got any stresses? Any bad things happen? He goes, oh my gosh, the last year, you wouldn't believe what's happened. I said, well, who's he talking to about this stuff? Where is he processing his hurt and his pain that's overwhelming his willpower, that he's medicating by binging or by channel surfing or by whatever, you know, we all do? He goes, well, I don't think he's really doing that. I said, well, why isn't he in like a support group to do that, for example? I said, and how about self-control? He doesn't have any, right? Well, where's, you know, the way they do this all the time, the 3 or 4 guys that's committed to, give him his cell phone number or their cell phone numbers. When he's about to binge, he could call them and talk it through. He goes, gosh, I never thought about it this way. We just had what he's supposed to do, and he's supposed to stick to it. But the reality of the skit we just saw, the reality of all New Year's resolutions, the reality of what we see about life is that we can have intention, but if we're the ones who have always never done it, then we will be the ones who aren't able to do it again. And the message of the Bible is God understands that, and he sent help to us. So all of that is grace. All of that is grace. Okay, I want to start with a story.
Okay, that was a little bit long, but you know, you get the idea about supporting people in grace, and I thought he said it better than I could, and that wonderful illustration. So we need this grace. We need God's help expressed through his people that can help us to improve and to grow and to change for the better. And that's where we want what I call a cell celebration church. We want to be a church that stresses at the same time the importance of the celebration, us gathering together as a whole group in a structured way, because you can do things in this environment in a very good way, things like inspiration, worship, teaching, etc. But also we want to be a cell church where we're gathering in small groups through the week, in informal settings where you can develop intimacy and where you can support and care for each other in a far more effective way. Because the small group is actually the basic way that we do church. All of those one another exhortations of the New Testament about, you know, love one another, care for each other, serve one another, pray for one another. Well, you know, all of those one another things we do best in a small group. And that's why we've got these expression of interest forms today. You've got those there. And Terry, we've got pens around, have we? It's probably while we're talking about it, now's a good time. You may already be a part of, if you need a pen, Terry, come on up. And just wave your hand around. Terry's got pens. So if you're already part of a group, then you can tick the first box if you want to stay with your present group. If you want to join a group, then you tick the second box. And you indicate in those couple of lines what times in the week suit you best. It may be particular nights of the week, or it might be an early Saturday morning or whatever it may be. But if you just put down the options that are the best options for you through the week, and then if you do that, you may also like to tick the third box saying, yeah, you're happy for someone to contact you and discuss those options that you've just listed. We would love to see everyone connected into a home group. A group of people that you can grow close to. And as we said, home groups are just this essential component for life transformation. That's where church becomes family. This is an opportunity to deepen your relationship with God and with others, and it's a great way just to enjoy growing together and moving forward. So we invite you to express your interest to become a part of a home group this coming year. We'd love you to do that. And we will seek to get people together and with leaders and get all that happening over the next little while. Probably we'll start launching those early February. So thank you. I just want to close off this morning just with a story. From 1985 to 87, Rick Hansen, who was a Canadian paraplegic athlete, wheeled his wheelchair and circled the globe, the first person to do that. He did it to raise awareness and to raise money for spinal cord research. And it was a very grueling trip. There were pictures of Rick Hansen in all sorts of weather conditions, you know, from blazing hot to blizzards to gusty winds to torrential rain, and in all sorts of environments. You know, there were pictures of him, you know, in arid wastelands, in tropical jungles, in craggy mountains, in farmland, patchwork, countryside, you know, in all of that. And then finally, you know, mile after grueling mile, he had calluses on his hands and, you know, bruised thighs and blistered back and, you know, just this incredible ordeal. But then on the 23rd of May, 1987, Rick Hansen came home. And I just want to read to you the account of his homecoming from one of the reports. When he, that is Rick, was still a far way away, many, many miles from Vancouver, people gathered to welcome him. And as he got nearer, the crowd thickened along both sides of the highway. Hundreds of people, then thousands on thousands. They roared, clapped, cheered and wept. They threw flowers. And then he headed toward BC Place, which is a stadium. A capacity crowd of 60,000 people. national, international dignitaries, rock stars and movie stars, television crews, family, friends, those lucky enough to get tickets, waited inside delirious with anticipation. As Rick got nearer the stadium, the streets grew impossibly dense with people. Helicopters hovered overhead. Police in cars on motorcycles flanked his sides. Other wheelchair athletes joined in, coming up behind like a legion of charioteers. And as Rick came over the Canby Street Bridge, he could hear, even above the din of the crowd around him, the roar of voices coming from inside the stadium. A hurricane brewing, a landslide loosening, not even that preparing him for what happened next. Rick Hansen entered BC Place. He swooped through the wide lower gates. He glided into the stadium floor. 60,000 people went berserk, leaping, dancing, blowing horns, whirling crackers, the air shrill with wolf whistles, exploding with applause, swelling with throaty shouts of welcome and triumph, wild, raucous, hypnotic, a roar to deafen, to open the ears of the deaf, to raise the dead, and every time it seemed to taper off, a fresh wind caught it and carried it even higher, louder, brighter, fuller. Such a great cloud of witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we run the race of life, as we live our lives, we don't do that alone, that you never leave us or forsake us. That, Lord, all around, as we play out the drama of the ages, Lord, there are people, unseen hosts, angels looking on. We thank you, Lord, for the homecoming that will be ours. We thank you that we can live in a way where we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, Lord, that you call on us to live our lives and to run this race with others in support who can care for us and help us. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you that we can support each other. We thank you for your grace, enabling us all the way through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.